Bibles and open to John chapter 8 this morning. And if you need to, you can follow along. The scripture is printed in the outline this morning. John chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 through 36. And out of reverence for the Word of God, I'll ask you to stand at this time. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And Pastor's message this morning goes right along with our theme for today, Celebrate Freedom. John chapter 8, and I'll begin reading in verse 31. The Word of God says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the theme for today, Celebrate Freedom. Lord, we thank you that the truth of the Word of God would set us free. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear it carefully this morning. Lord, I pray that it would affect our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our midst this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, since the end of World War II, we as Americans have lived without a great concern about having our freedoms challenged on our own shores. Yet on September 11th, we were all reminded that that homeland freedom is not something to be taken for granted. In fact, all of our lives in some way or another have been affected over the last several months since 9-1-1. This past Friday, I was taken to the airport at Cleveland, and I had been preaching a conference there, and they told me in the morning, they said the airport has been closed because of a bomb threat. We're hoping that we can get you to the airport and get you on the plane. And so I began to pray that that would all clear up so I could get home to Mama and make sure that everything's ready for Sunday. And as the day went on, they said, it looks like we can get you on the plane. Shouldn't be a problem. And so we got on the plane and started to head up over Lake Erie. And then instead of banking towards the west, they banked back towards the east very quickly. The pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to tighten your seatbelt. We're going to have to get this plane on the ground as quickly as possible. I cannot tell you why. We've been notified by security. Get the plane on the ground. And so he began to maneuver to get the plane on the ground. And the lady next to me began to cry. And the stewardess began to cry. I thought about crying. But somebody had to remain calm. Well, I'm telling you what, he got the plane down. Then they got the plane on the runway. They took it all the way over to the opposite side from the terminal. The captain came on. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I can't tell you why, but security does not want this plane next to the terminal. Soon the fire engines came and all the various different trucks surrounded the airplane. And now folks were really getting concerned. After a little while, they came back on about 40 minutes later. They said, we have now been told by security that some of the bags coming off of this plane on the last flight had some bomb residue of some kind, and they have some concerns about this particular aircraft, and so we're going to pull the plane now. They're going to let us come back to the terminal, and they're going to have to search all of you personally, search this plane, search all the bags in the plane. And so we got off the plane. They told us to sit in chairs, and I was sitting there waiting my turn. They said, fill out your name and address. And I thought this would be a good time to call my wife and tell her I'll be late. I called my wife and I told her a little bit about the situation. And while I was talking to my wife, I looked up. There was a law enforcement officer standing over me and a black Labrador in his hand there on the leash. And the lab starts sniffing me. First my feet, now my legs, and he's just kind of looking at me, and I'm looking at him. My wife said, how come you stop talking? I said, you won't believe it, honey, you just won't believe it. And so after they did all that, by God's grace, I was able to get out of that terminal, get to another airline and get home about 2 o'clock in the morning or so this past Saturday morning. But you know, our lives have changed since 9-1-1. Just the normal things we would have taken for granted have changed tremendously. And we have always been a people who have demanded freedom. We've always been a people who have prided ourselves in our freedom. I think this morning of the words of Patrick Henry, who said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me," say it with me, "give me liberty or give me death." Americans have always said, "Give me liberty. I want my freedom." On July 6, 1776, Samuel Adams stated, "The right of freedom is the gift of God Almighty. The principles are freely given in the New Testament." Freedom is something we all hold dear. But in our text this morning, we see the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks here to his audience and says to them in this particular passage, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Ye shall know the truth, verse 32, "and the truth shall set you free." As he spoke to these who would listen to him of a Jewish audience, they were bound by religion. They had lots of religion, but they did not know freedom, the kind of freedom that comes into a man's soul. Jesus did not come to this world to bring political reform. Jesus came to bring spiritual freedom. Jesus knew that men could live in the freest land in all the world and still be enslaved in their soul. Jesus knew that we could live even in the United States of America and still be enslaved to hurt, anger, and sin. I heard recently of an elderly woman that died, and having never married, she requested no pallbearers that were men. She said, "I don't want any male pallbearers." And in her handwritten will, she wrote these words: "They wouldn't take me out while I was living. I don't want them taking me out when I'm dead." You know, there's a lot of people that just live with anger and frustration. And they might live in America, but they're pretty pent up about certain situations. Now, one of the men that Jesus confronted during his ministry with the truth of the gospel was a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Jesus presented himself before Pontius Pilate. He identified himself as the Son of God. And as he did that, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, began to make some inquiries. Like many people in America today, he got interested, but never came to the point of a decision. The Bible says in John 18 and verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? What is truth?" And millions of people have asked a similar question. What is truth? It is as if they are taking what some would identify as the agnostic approach. Agnosticism says you just can't really know who God is. What is truth? There might be a God out there somewhere, but you can't really know for sure. And that's kind of how many people approach the God question. What is truth? You know, I don't really have the time. I don't really want to investigate it. So I'll just take the position of the agnostic. Or today, in America, we've seen another view taken with respect to God. And many have identified this view as pluralism. And pluralism says that it's all truth. Everyone, every religion, from Buddha to Islam to Christianity to all of them, it's just somewhere in there it's truth. And if that's truth for you, that's good. And rather than having to make a choice, they just say that it's all truth. Now, anyone that will study the matter knows that these various schools of thought, if you will, many of them are diametrically opposed. There's no way that they could all be truth. But the politically correct way to approach the question is just to say, they're all truth. And so you have on one hand some people who say, well, who can know what the truth is? No one can know. And you have on the other hand someone that would say, well, it's just all truth. Whatever you want, have it all, have it your way. But we see in the Word of God that Jesus Christ said, I want you to know the truth. And when you know this truth of which I speak, you will be set free. And I believe this morning that the truth about God can be found in the Word of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the Word of God will stand forever. And so I would like to take the next few minutes this morning, not to share with you some Baptist truth or some of my ideas about truth, but I'd like to take the next few minutes this morning and share with you some truth from the Bible that could set you free. I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes this morning, the price of spiritual freedom. The price of spiritual freedom. How many of you believe that freedom always costs a price? We've heard about it this morning. There's always a price tag associated with freedom. And the freedom of which Jesus Christ speaks is no different. This kind of freedom that he's talking about had a price tag. It was a sacrificial price of which Jesus spoke. And the sacrifice that he made was none other than the blood he shed on Calvary's tree. You see, after the mock trial that Jesus experienced with Pontius Pilate, Pilate finally just washes his hands of the whole matter. Like millions of people do with the question about Jesus Christ. Just wash their hands of the matter. And because of his washing of the hands, Jesus Christ carried a lonely cross up Golgotha's hill, and there was crucified on that cross for the sins of the entire world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The price of spiritual freedom is not a cheap price. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that purchased spiritual freedom. Jesus Christ gave of himself sacrificially, a sacrificial price. But it was also a redemptive price. Notice, if you would, in your notes this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Peter writes, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain conversation or your old lifestyle, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only way then that a man's sin can be paid for, the only way that a man can know spiritual freedom, is through this blood that Jesus Christ shed. It's not through the incorruptible things like a church building or baptistry water even. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that someone can have their sins atoned for. And so we see the price of spiritual freedom was a great price. A pastor friend of mine was visiting Washington, D.C. a few years ago. And as he was there, he began to walk in the grass area of the mall, they call it. And walking through that area, he came upon the Vietnam Veterans War Memorial. If you've ever been there, it's one of the most touching places an American can ever stand. And my pastor friend, as he stood there, began just observing the many names, tens of thousands of names in that wall. And as he began to walk along that memorial, he came upon a figure of a man that he said he will never forget. He saw this particular man standing there, a wreath at his feet. This man standing with his finger touching one of the names inscribed in the wall. The man had tears flowing down his face. In fact, my friend said that he was crying uncontrollably. And after a little while, this pastor friend of mine put his hand upon the man's shoulder. He said, sir, I'm a pastor from California. He said, I don't know what your burden is, but I'd be glad to pray with you if I could. And after a while, the man looked to the pastor and he said, oh, he said, years ago in Vietnam, years ago, this man here, my friend, stepped in front of me during a time of fierce battle. And as he stepped in front of me, he took the enemy fire that was coming my direction. He fell and died at my feet. He said, I figured if he could do that for me, the least that I could do is come by here once a year and thank him for what he's done for me. Now, I want to remind you this morning, friend, that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a cross suspended between heaven and earth. And when he shed the blood on that cross, he took the enemy fire of sin for you and for me. When he shed the blood on that cross, he took our place so that we could have not just American freedom, something far greater, so that we could have the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. The price of spiritual freedom, it's a great price. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the weight of this spiritual freedom. Someone says, well, if it's possible to have your sins forgiven, and if it's possible that the righteousness of Christ could be applied to me through this sacrifice that he made, then how do you get that? And here is where so many religions begin to part ways, you know? Here's where it gets so confusing. Some say through this baptism, and some say through catechism, and some say through church membership only in their church. And it seems like there's this a variety of ways. What's the way to spiritual freedom? Well, I want you to notice in your notes this morning a verse that I think summarizes this great truth in a wonderful way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 give us this truth. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now underline those words, grace and faith, because we want to understand those in the next few moments. A relationship with Jesus Christ is because of the grace of God, and then it is because of a man or woman, boy or girl, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. In the biography recently written about Laura Bush, entitled Laura, America's First Lady, Mrs. Bush describes her relationship with Christ in these words. She says, "A relationship with Christ is the choice between simply following the rules and regulations of organized religion for a personal, instead of a personal relationship with God. The true path of Christ is a path of absolute freedom." And it's absolutely true that when someone comes to Christ as their Savior, they know the freedom from sin and the joy of a home in heaven. But it is only found by grace and through faith. So the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." Grace is undeserved favor. In other words, none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve to go to heaven because all of us have sinned. Yet the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful for the grace of God. I know who I am. I'm just a sinner today. I'm like anyone else in this room that is born as a sinner. But God's grace has been revealed through Jesus Christ to us. And though we don't deserve forgiveness, though we don't deserve heaven, God is providing it today through his Son. So he says, "For by grace are you saved." Now, watch this. Grace is God's part. That's what God's extending to you today. He says, "I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done or haven't done. I want you to know I love you. I want you to have a relationship with me." That's the grace of God. But notice the second word, faith. We're saved by grace, but then he says we're saved through faith. Now, friend, God can't steer a parked car. We've got to make a move toward him. And that move is faith. There must come a time in your life when you put your total faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of church, not a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of something else, but when we put our faith in what he did. In other words, to put our faith in Jesus and something else is to say, "Well, now, Jesus, that blood that you shed, that was really good. But just to make sure, I'm going to join a church, and I'm going to give some money to this charity and that charity and hope that what I did will get me there." Well, friend, if I have to do anything other than trust in Jesus Christ, it's not grace anymore. It's become now my working for it. So that's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved." And then it says, "Through faith." Now, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So as we hear the truth from the Bible, now then this morning, we have an eternal appointment ordained of God whereby we might make a decision about Jesus based upon the Bible, because faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. It is when we understand that because of the death of Jesus and his burial and then 3 days later his resurrection, that the price of sin has been paid for. It is when we believe that that is the payment for sin, that Jesus Christ comes into our life, when we put our faith in him. God is not coming to us this morning saying, "Look, I want you to clean up your act. I want you to try to become a better person. And when you do that, when you really get to be a better person, then I might save you." That's not what God says today. In fact, the concept of grace is just the opposite of that. Jesus is saying this morning, "Come just as you are. I'll take you just as you are. I heard about a pilot and a navigator that were flying along, and as they were flying along, their engine began to sputter, problems developed, and before they knew it, their plane had crash-landed into the ocean, and they grabbed a hold of some floating devices, and they were adrift for many, many days. And after several days without food and without any hope of rescue, the pilot began to pray out loud. And he began to say in his prayer, God, you know I haven't lived a very good life. Now, I've been a miserable husband. I've been a terrible father. I've cheated, lied, and stolen. I haven't been to church in all of my life. But God, if you'll save me from dying out here, I promise I'll never. And when he got to that point, the navigator interrupted and said, wait a minute, don't say another word. I think I see land. You see, he was about ready to make a deal with God. But you know, the truth of the matter is, God's not looking for us to make a deal with him. God says, come just as you are. God's love flows from his character, not our character. His love is not dependent on anything that we have ever done or anything that we will ever do. If you do nothing to serve him the rest of your life, he will not love you any less. Now, friend, that is grace. That is wonderful love from God. Now, I believe our founding fathers, despite those who are revising our American history today, I believe our founding fathers, for the most part, knew about the love of God and knew about faith in Jesus Christ. One of those men, as we quoted a moment ago, was Patrick Henry. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity on a vacation with our family to visit his home at Red Hill. And as we were there just visiting and walking around, we read the tombstones there at the home place, and we saw some of the scriptures written. And then we went inside a little museum and we were able to see some of the will of Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry in his will wrote these words to his family. There is one more thing I wish I could leave you all. The salvation of Jesus Christ. With this, though you had nothing else, you could be happy. And without this, though you had all things, you could never be happy. Patrick Henry recognized the greatest thing he could leave to his family was an understanding of how to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And faith means our total confidence or trust being placed in someone or something. And when it comes to salvation, it's not putting our faith in a church. It's putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I heard about two boys that stood on the edge of a pond, and as they stood on the edge of a pond, one of them said to the other, Billy, I believe this frozen pond will hold our weight. Do you? And Billy said, yes, I do. Then his friend said, then get on it. And Billy said, no, I'm not going to get on it. He said, I don't want to. Then his friend said to him, then you don't believe it will bear you up. Now see, many times people come to this matter of Jesus Christ and they'll say, well, I believe that Jesus would save me. I believe that if I trusted in him, that my sins would be forgiven. But they never cross that line of faith by really putting their confidence in Jesus Christ and trusting him from their heart to be their Savior. When God says we can be saved by grace through faith, he means that we put our total trust in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in our personal effort. My friend, the Baptist church can't save, and the Catholic church can't save, and the Methodist church can't save, but Jesus Christ can save. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this morning we see the price of freedom. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the way to freedom. It's by God's grace a way has been made. It's through our faith in Christ that the way is made. And then I want you to see finally this morning the gifts of freedom. What are some of the gifts that come to a man or woman that is spiritually free? What happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there are many things that happen, but I want to give you the two most important this morning. First of all, the first great gift of spiritual freedom is the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. John chapter 8, the Bible says here in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. This verse shows us the need for forgiveness. In fact, Romans 3 and verse 23 gives it even more specifically when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, from God's perspective, all of us need a Savior. All of us need forgiveness because all of us fall short of the glory of God. In fact, one verse even says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's like trying to wash the car with an oily rag. It's never going to get clean. All of us fall short of the glory of God. John said it this way in 1 John 1:8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we can try to, you know, buy off God, or we can try to tell people how good we are. But I think most people here this morning know that we're all falling short of God's mark of perfection. I heard the story of two young men that lived in a town. They grew up in this town as twin brothers. And these guys were rougher than rough. I mean, they were in so much trouble. They had reputations for all types of crime and scandalous behavior. And one day, as these young men grew up, one of the twin brothers died. And you know, his brother began to think about it. He said, I really think that I should at least try to get a good Christian funeral for my brother. So he went to the Baptist preacher and he took out his checkbook. That got the preacher's attention. He said, Pastor, my brother has died. He said, and you know and I know all the things that he's done. But he said, I also see that you're in a building program here. And he said, I tell you what, I'm going to write a check out for $10,000 for your church building program. He said, the only thing I want you to do, Pastor, is at his funeral, I just want you to say that he was a saint. That's all I'm going to ask. Well, the pastor, being a wise Baptist pastor, took the check very quickly. Put the check in his drawer. He said, all right, we'll take care of the funeral service. At the funeral time, as it came, the pastor stood up. He said, we're here to remember Joe. He was a liar and a thief and a cheat. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Now, it doesn't matter how you sugarcoat it, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God has given us the provision of forgiveness. The Bible says in John 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 again, in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. I'm going to tell you, the great thing about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first gift that you will receive is the forgiveness of your sin, past, present, and future. God says, I want to give you the gift of forgiveness. But there's another gift God will give to you. It's a gift that comes with your emancipation from sin. And that is the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that we can have eternal life. In fact, in Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what we deserve because of our sin, because we fall short of God's glory, we deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what a wage is. It's a deserving payment. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this gift of eternal life, it doesn't say it's through a particular church. It says this gift of eternal life is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a man may go to heaven without health. A man may go to heaven without riches. He may go without honors, without learning, or without friends. But he will never go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 makes this very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that is a doctrine that cannot be accepted by a pluralistic ideologue, by someone who has looked at life in the broad way of things. But the truth is that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now listen very carefully. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this gift of eternal life comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. The one who rejects Christ is turning away only unto condemnation. So God says, I have a gift for you. The first gift is the forgiveness of sin. The second gift is eternal life in heaven. Heard of a Sunday school teacher that was teaching her junior boys class, and she said to the class at the end of class, she said, Now boys, how many of you would like to go to heaven? And boy, all the boys raised their hands up, except for Derek. And she said, now Derek, why don't you want to go to heaven? And Derek said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Spellman, but my mommy told me to come home right after Sunday school. Now, folks, we're not getting necessarily a load up for today, all right? But what we're talking about this morning is making a reservation, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so a wise man would do more than just make sure his financial portfolio is in order. A wise man is going to make sure that his spiritual portfolio is in order, so that he's prepared for that day. Now, my friend, Jesus Christ has paid the price. Jesus Christ has already done that. And faith in his finished work is the way to forgiveness and a home in heaven. And so this is what I want to do as we close this morning. I want to review this very quickly with you, and we'll be done. Let's just review for a moment the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And I want you to consider with me as we review for a moment this matter of what it means to know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. First of all, I want you to consider yourself and God. Consider yourself as, according to the Bible, being separated from God by sin. All of us have been separated from God by sin. Now, when you think about that, that means that every one of us have a need for a Savior or for a Redeemer who can cross the boundary of sin because of His righteousness, not because of ours, and bring us into a relationship with God. Now, I want to ask you this morning, when it comes to salvation, what are you going to trust, or who are you going to put your trust or your faith in this morning? Some people today would say, well, I'm going to put my trust in a church. I'm going to put my trust in a church. And the way that I'm going to cross this cavernous hole of sin is by trusting in the church to get me over to God. But my friend, nowhere in the Bible does it say, put your faith in a church and the church will set you free. The church is not the truth. This building, this organization, these people, they cannot take you to heaven. Maybe someone would put their faith in the word of a priest or the word of a pastor. Maybe that's what I'll do. The priest said it, the pastor said it, so I can trust that, right? I don't think so. I don't think I want to rest my eternity on what some guy says. I don't think I want to trust to come over this gulf of sin by putting my faith in the word of a man. Well, someone else says, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll be really good. I'll stop cussing, drinking, dancing, chewing, running with those that do. I'm just going to really be good. I'm going to trust my good works to get me across this cavern and over to God. Now, friend, I hope you're getting the picture. The Bible is very clear that only one shed his blood for our sin, and that one is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, now then, there's a way so that a man from any background, any woman, any child, who will put their faith in the finished work of Christ, in the shed blood of Christ, they can have a relationship with God. Now, someone says, well, that seems a little narrow. That doesn't seem really the way I've heard it before. Well, listen again to the Bible. The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught by the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, listen. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. Now, that's not taken out of the textbook of Pastor Paul Chapel. That's from the pages of Scripture. There's none other name given under heaven than that name right there, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Now, friend, the truth of the matter is, when you think about the pictures in the Bible, take, for example, Noah's Ark. There are many rooms in that ark, but there was only one door. And there is only one way for our escape, only one way for our salvation, and that one way is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of this in John chapter 14 and verse 5. Thomas said to Jesus Christ, Lord, we know not whither you goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. Now, this morning, thank God for our freedom as Americans. But what about the freedom that comes to the soul of a person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who trusts Him alone and says, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't get myself to heaven. I want to deal with this issue today. I've heard your word. Now I want to put faith in your word. I want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. My friend, when someone makes that decision, God has a record of it. And He promises the forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven for all of eternity. You may have some of the other things of life in order, but this morning, make sure that you have the most important thing in order, and that is your eternity, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to this place and to this time and celebrate freedom.